2 Samuel chapter 13. Let me go back a little bit as we concluded chapter 11 and 12 of 1 Samuel. David had come back from the battle and taken some R&R and pulled himself away from the will of God and from the battle of God. And he came home, and as he was home, he went out into his patio and he saw this beautiful woman by the name of Bathsheba. She was bathing on top of the roof. And she was already married to Uriah, one of David's leaders in the battle. And David, instead of just coming out and getting a breath of fresh air, he looked out and he saw her and began to desire her and began to lust after her and called upon her, and they brought her and he lay with her and committed adultery. And David thought that everything would blow away as she went home after he was through with her, send her home. And as she went home, weeks later, David received a note from her and said, "Hey, David, I'm pregnant. I'm going to have a child." And of course, at that particular moment, David all of a sudden felt really condemned and bad. And Satan came along and began to give him options on what to do concerning this great sin that he had committed against his God. Why? Because God sees all sin. We can't hide. No matter where you go, God is there. And so David, as he began to think what he could do, he began to think, first of all, "Well, I think I'll bring her husband home, and they'll come home, and I'll send him, give him a party, eating, drinking, send him home. He'll go home and spend the night with his wife, and then he'll go back to the battle, and I can write to him and say, 'Congratulations, you know, Uriah, you're going to have a child. Your wife is expecting, and it's your baby, and now I am free.'" And what happened is that Uriah came from the battle and then never went home. Two parties he threw for him. The first night he saw his men, he didn't want to go home. He slept with his men. Second night he drank and ate, and then he was going home and he passed out. The next morning he woke up and saw his men, and David found out. And what did David do? He wrote a letter to his great general, Joab, and said, "Uriah, put him in the hottest of the battle, withdraw thyself, and have him killed." Now David commits murder after adultery. The king, still trying to hide his sin, calls for Bathsheba, brings her to his house, marries her. Now he is his wife. There's no problem. It's my child. She's pregnant. Nobody will ever know. The child is born and the child dies. And David gets her pregnant again, and she has another child, and that's when Solomon is born. But before that, God sent the prophet Nathan to David and gave him a parable and said, "Hey, there was a rich man and a poor man, and they were neighbors. And the rich man had a lot of money and a lot of lambs. But he didn't want to kill any of his lambs, so he had a great big old party and banquet, and he knew that his neighbor had a beautiful little lamb, nice and fat. And he went over and got a hold of it and took it from him by force, killed it, bled it, cut it up, and then barbecued it and gave it to his guests. He says, "David, what would you do to such a man?" And David said, "That man deserves to die." And then he said, "What? You are that man. You took a man's wife and you committed adultery with her, and then you took her husband and you killed him." David still didn't get it until that point of time. Then he realized that he had sinned against God. It took him a year and a half for him to repent. And then David repented. And it says that David has a heart after God's own heart. And then David, once he had repented, we begin to read the story now in chapter 13 of the book of 2 Samuel, where now David has a family. And he has a son by the name of Absalom. And he has also a son by the name of Amnon. And he has a daughter by the name of Tamar. And what's incredible about this, my lesson tonight, if you just want to remember two words, you notice, sowing and reaping. Sowing and reaping. It's a tremendous lesson for every one of us to understand that whatever you do today, you're going to reap it tomorrow. Remember that. I don't care who you are. I don't care who you are, whether you're a Christian or not. And David is going to learn some tremendous lessons in his life. That at the age of 54 years old, when he came to the place of older age, is when David fell with Bathsheba. And from that point on, his life in the Lord went downhill. Not uphill. Downhill. As he began not only to be forgiven, but he had to reap to the consequences of his sin. Just like I have. And just like you have. And we will continue to reap to our sins if we don't stop sinning. Remember that. You will reap with your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. Whatever you do today, that's why you need to think clearly before you commit yourself to sinning against God. Sin destroys people. Sin is a terrible thing that people will do out of emotion. Or they'll do it out of ignorance. Or they'll do it willfully against God, just like David did. Not realizing that your sin will catch up with you. You drink alcohol, it'll catch up with you. You take drugs, it will catch up with you. You fornicate, you commit adultery. Whatever you do is going to catch up with you, whether you're a Christian or not. Because sometimes, even though God forgives us, if I've been drinking a long time and I'm an alcoholic and I come to the Lord and He forgives me, hey, I'm forgiven, I'm going to heaven. But what happens? I may actually come to a place where I get sick, my liver, maybe my brain, and I die. I'm reaping to the consequences of my sin. You see? We reap to the consequences of our sins, whether forgiven or not. And we need to realize that. Because here in this story, we began to see that David had sinned by taking Bathsheba and then killing her husband. But now the problem begins in the house of David, not outside. It begins in his own house. And let me tell you this, it is so sad when things begin to happen in your own house. In your own house when there is no peace. And you begin to see the consequences of sin through your children, through your grandchildren, through your wife, through your husband, through your nephews, through your nieces. And it's so terrible because here is David now forgiven, back with the Lord, on fellowship with God. But David begins to be painfully hurt by his own sin that he had committed. Let's read and see what he says. And after this, Absalom, the son of David, had a beautiful sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Now here is a half-sister and a son and daughter of David, but she's a half-daughter. And he begins to love her. Now, in our English Bible, it's so difficult to understand because if you just read it in the English, you go, God, that's so cool, you know. Amnon loved his sister. But remember, there are four words in the Greek language for love. Eros, phileo, storgio, and agape. When we talk about Eros love is the kind of love that a man wants from a woman only out of lust. I want to use you. And when I'm through with you, you can go bye-bye. I don't really love you. I just want to use you for my pleasure and my self-satisfaction. That's Eros. Phileo is the emotional or the soulish love. It's up or down. It can be high, it can be low. And then you have storgio, which is family love. A father, brother, son, daughter, uncle, aunt. And then the word agape is the love of God, which is divine love. It always forgives. It always forgets. It never retaliates. It's always the same. Divine love of God. Here the word is used for Eros, lusting after his sister. He doesn't love her. He's lusting after her. He wants to commit fornication with his sister. And it's incredible when you read the story here. Why? Because here we begin to see that Amnon was not true to his call. Think of how many men today literally tell their girlfriends, "Oh man, baby, I love you." All they want to do is get sex from you. And once they get it and they're through with you, they'll go to somebody else. And that happens with girls and boys too. I think that when somebody really loves you, they don't want nothing from you. They don't want nothing. They respect you. When you give, you don't respect yourself, and they don't respect you. You have to be careful. Because today when people, you know, are looking at other people physically, and sometimes we're attracted physically, it's a whole thing where, hey, I'm physically attracted with you, I want to use you, and once I'm through with you, I don't want no part of you anymore. And that happens all the time among teens. And it happens among young adults. It also happens with older people. Why? Because the devil's working double time out there with people all the time. And we need to realize that here in the story, here is David's son Absalom, his sister Tamar, and then his brother, half-brother, Amnon, and he is lusting after his sister, and he becomes totally sick of lust to go after her. Watch what happens. And Amnon was so distressed over his sister because she was beautiful, Tamar, that he became sick, for she was a virgin and it was improper for Amnon to do anything to her. Can you believe that he became so lustful that he became literally ill? Ill. There are people like that all over the world. That lust consumes them. They can't control it. And then the worst thing about that is the counsel they get from their friends. Look what it says, beginning with verse 3. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimei, David's brother. And now Jonadab was a very crafty man. What does that tell you already? You don't need kind of friends like that. You don't need them to be your friends. You want good friends that are going to give you good counsel, and they're going to counsel you, what, in the ways of the Lord, not in humanistic ways, or you agree with them. Surely I want a friend that I can go to, and he's going to tell me what is right and what is wrong, and he's not going to compromise his position with me when I talk to him. Because if he does, he's not a real friend. A friend that wants to see you destroyed or even will destroy you is not a true friend. Be careful in choosing friends. Because here, this guy by the name of Jonadab was a wicked person, crafty. Look what it says. And then he said unto him, "Why are you the king's son becoming thinner day after day?" Can you believe that he was so lustful and so sick that he began to lose weight? He noticed that, hey, what's the matter with you? How come you're not eating? What is your problem? And Amnon said to him, "I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." Notice, I eros her. I lust after her day and night. I can't get her out of my mind. You know people like that? Maybe you're sitting here tonight. You have somebody in the office you're thinking about all the time. Or one of your neighbors. Or someone you know. You sit there and you let your mind wander and wander and wander, where it makes you not only lustful, but listen, it will lead you to rape. It will lead you to rape sooner or later, and even to murder, if you don't be careful. If you're not careful with your desires, and if you don't bring them to the cross of Jesus Christ, and you don't crucify them, but you let them dominate over your life, they're going to consume you and destroy you. Understand that. It will destroy you. How come you're getting skinny? What is your problem? Man, I'm lusting after my sister. Watch this. Look at his counsel. And so Jonadab said to him, "Why don't you lie down on your bed and pretend to be really sick? And when your father David comes to see you, say to him, please let my sister Tamar come and give me food and prepare the food in my sight that I may see it and eat from her hand. Hey, when your dad comes to see you, say, Dad, I'm so sick. Why don't you send my sister to me so that she can take care of me and make me eat and this whole thing. And it was a whole trap of the enemy. Notice the counsel he got from his friend, so-called friend. Hey, entrap your sister. Watch this, verse 6. And then Amnon lay down and pretended to be sick. And when the king came to see him, Amnon said to the king, please let Tamar, my sister, come and make a couple of cakes for me in my sight that I may eat from her hand. And David sent home to Tamar saying, now go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him. Hey, you know what I see here? I see that even though God forgave David, David is not in tune with his house. He should have discerned. Something is wrong here. Discernment. That's why we have the Holy Spirit. Something's up here. But David just ignored it. Hey, it's okay. He's sick. We'll take care of that. Verse 8. And so Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house. And he was lying down, and then she took flour and kneaded it, and then made cakes in his sight and baked the cakes. And she took the pan and placed them out before him, but he refused to eat. Now remember, she is a godly lady, a virgin. She's godly. She loves God, and she's not the instigator here. She's not deceitful. He is. Okay? She is a victim. He's not. Watch this. Verse 9 again, and then Amnon said, have you ever, he said, why don't you have everyone go out from me? And they all went out from me. You notice already, what is he doing? He's setting himself up. I don't want anybody in my house. I want to be alone with my sister Tamar. Notice that. Setting up the situation. And then Amnon said to Tamar, bring the food into my bedroom that I may eat from your hand. And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them to Amnon, her brother, in the bedroom. And now when she had brought them in to him to eat, he took a hold of her and said to her, come and lie with me, my sister. Sounds like Genesis 39, where Potiphar's wife did that to Joseph. Come and lie with me. Man, I am lusting after you. Why don't you come and have sex with me? Literally. He's forcing himself on her now. Notice that the passion is too much for him now. And she answered him and said, what? No, my brother. Do not force me. Don't rape me. For no such thing should be done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing. Notice how godly she is. Hey, don't do this. You're going to defile our family. You're going to defile our friends. You're going to defile me and you and everybody. And this is going to bring shame to our family. You think he would listen? No way. No way. Watch this. And I, he says, and I, where could I take my shame? How am I going to live with myself? And as for you, you would be like one of the fools of Israel. Now therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold you from me. Hey, you want to marry me? I'll marry you. But go talk to my dad. In that culture, they married half-sisters. Notice, if you ask dad, he'll give me to you and I'll be your wife. He didn't want her as his wife. Think of how many young men today brainwash girls' minds and seduce them to have sex, and then even say, I love you, but they really don't love them, but I want to use you. And you know what? There are so many that are deceived. They fall for the story. Think how many young men and young girls lose their virginity because of lust, because of the movies and the magazines, watching too much TV. And it's sad. It's sad because God made sex for marriage and only marriage to be delightful between a husband and a wife. not outside of marriage. Outside of marriage, in any place, it's sin before God. Before God and before men. And it's so sad because our society has brainwashed us and said it's okay. There is no guilt in having sex. Hey, everybody's doing it. No, not everybody. The real Christians are not doing it. The phony ones are. Not the real Christians. If you really have the Holy Spirit, and you're really a child of God, then what does it say? Paul says to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and chapter 16, know you not that you are the temple of the living God? And if any man defile the temple of God, God himself shall destroy that person. He says, be you not unequally yoked together with non-believers, for what fellowship has light with darkness? And once you give your body to somebody else, what does Paul say? Your body becomes like a prostitute. You become one with that person. One with that person. Becoming intimate. When God says only in a marriage you can become intimate, and you become, the two shall become one, not two. You see? That's God's word. Not the university's word. Free love. Nuh-uh. God says no possible way. Why? Because you will reap. And think of how many young women have gotten together with a young man, had sex, got pregnant, and then they killed their babies. Or they give away their babies because of sin. You reap what you sow. You see? But it's not only you. That child is also going to reap as he grows up. Through not having a mother, a real mother, the true mother. Or the true father. And then on the other side, women get pregnant, get abortions, and what do? Men don't take responsibility, but they run like chickens. They're not really men to take responsibility for your actions. Let me tell you something. I was not a Christian. My wife was a Christian, and she was backslidden. I got her pregnant before marriage. I told her, no abortions. I will marry you and take full responsibility. I hate it when I talk to guys that are cowards. And they just use women. And they won't take the responsibility. Once they find out that that girl's pregnant. And let me say that if you're a young woman and you got pregnant by someone, you don't really have to marry that person. If you don't love them, you don't have to marry them. Keep the child. And live for God. And allow God to show you what's the next step in your life. But don't abort the child. And if you're here tonight and you have aborted a child, let me tell you this, God will forgive you when there's true repentance. Yes, up here, you're going to reap the rest of your life. Especially as you get older. You'll remember. But God will forgive you. But learn the first time, don't make the same mistake twice because then you become a fool. Learn your lessons. Learn the lessons from the Word of God. These things are written here for our examples. You see, God's already informed us before time so that we can learn. And we don't have to say, I didn't know. You know. If you're sitting here tonight, you are accountable for your actions from today on. You're hearing it right from the pulpit. Whoever you are. If you find yourself tonight in adultery, fornication, and a relationship sexually with someone, and it's not your wife or your husband, or you're single and you have no business doing that, hey, you better repent. And if you don't want to repent, please don't come back here. Don't come back until you repent. We don't want leaven in this church. We don't want leaven in this church. Because you would be a hypocrite to sit here tonight and not to repent of your sin and to come here week after week after week and living together with your girlfriend or having sex with your girlfriend or with a secretary or whoever may be adultery, and you sit here hearing the word of God, you're bringing greater judgment to yourself. Greater judgment. I'm just warning you. I'm just God's errand boy. I'm just warning you what God's word says. These things are written for our examples. Check this out, what else he says. Verse 14. However, he would not listen to her voice, and being stronger than her, what did he do? He raped her and lay with her, forced her. Think of how many young ladies have been raped by putting something into their drink, and then they get passed out, and then the male abuses them sexually. That's cowardly. What else does it say? Verse 15, and then Amnon hated her exceedingly. Isn't that a fact? That whenever there's no true love and you have sex with someone, after that, you don't love them, you despise them. He hated her. Get away from me, you dirty whore. I don't want nothing to do with you. Watch what it says. This is incredible. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that his hatred, which he hated her, was greater than his love, which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, arise and get out of here. Get out of my house. I don't want to see you. It wasn't even a couple of days, the same night. After he had sex with her and raped her, he hated her completely. Notice that he did not have true love for her, for his half-sister. He was only trying to satisfy his own lust. Just like so many men today. So many men. You know what blows me away? When I go down to the gym, it blows my mind, because when I see these young guys and these girls, you know, you watch the guys, they go from station to station, they're looking at their own selves, you know, their bodies, but they're scamming on the young girls. I'm glad I'm saved. Seriously. I mean, I just watch them. I mean, you can see it. They're walking up, you know, and hey, what's up? And the girls are like, you know, dumb. Dumb. He's a wolf. You don't stick around with the wolf. You run from the wolf. Be careful. Be careful when they say, oh man, you're so awesome. You're so pretty. And they start flowering with words. Be careful. He's going in for the kill. Going in for the kill, my friends. And here is the story of this young man that said, I love you, I eros you, and then he hated her. And his hatred for her was greater than his love for her. Just like it says here. And what does it say in the world? Let's make love. Now when you say, hey, let's eros. Let's just fornicate. Let's just commit adultery. Hey, let's just lust after each other. But don't let's say, let's make love. That's not love. Lust. Let's lust tonight. That's a new word. That's a better word. You know what I'm saying? Let's lust tonight. That's a new word in your vocabulary. Look what else he says. Verse 16. And so she said to him, no, indeed, this evil of sending me away is worse than the other you did to me. Hey, no, don't take me away. Hey, what you're going to do now is worse. Why? Watch this. But he would not listen to her. And then he called his servant who attended him and said, here, put this woman out away from me and bolt the door behind her. Notice that. Totally hardened. And now she had a robe of many colors. This was a robe that was given to her to show that she was godly and that she was a virgin. Imagine now defiled. And it wasn't even her fault. Wasn't even her fault. Of many colors. And for the king's virgin's daughters wore this such a dress. And his servants put her out and bolted the door behind her. And then Tamar put ashes on her head, tore her robe of many colors. Can you imagine that? It was his fault, not her fault. She was raped. And David, listen, David never, ever disciplined his son. He just washed it under the carpet. David, the king of Israel, reaping to what he sown. Notice that. Doesn't do anything about it. He says again, the robe of many colors and what happened that was on her, and laid her hand on her head and went away crying bitterly. And then Absalom, her brother, said to her, has Amnon, your brother, been with you? And now hold your peace, my sister. He's your brother. Do not take this thing to heart. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. Hey, here's Absalom, her brother, and he knows something's happened. He says, did he touch you? Don't worry, sister. Absalom waits 2 whole years before he kills his brother in the family. You reap what you sow. It brought Absalom to anger to kill his brother for what he did to his sister. Look at verse 21. But when King David heard of all these things, he was very angry, but he never disciplined his son. Notice that. And Absalom spoke to his brother Amnon, neither good or bad. For Absalom hated Amnon because he forced his sister Tamar because he raped her. Think of how many parents are passive toward their children and they never discipline them. They grow up to be worse. It will bite you at the end if you don't discipline your children. If you don't teach them right from wrong. If you're passive about your discipline, it will catch up with you. They'll end up disrespecting you, not honoring you. David was such a man. He never disciplined his children. Verse 23. And it came to pass after 2 full years that Absalom had sheep years in Baal-Hazor, which is near Ephraim. So Absalom invited all the king's sons. So Absalom thought of a plan. Hey, you know what? I'm going to go have a retreat and I'm going to invite all the king's children. And guess what? Amnon's going to come. And when he gets there, I'm going to kill him. Notice this. And then Absalom came to the king David and said, hey, Dad, kindly note your servant has sheep ears. Please let the king and his servants go with your servants. Dad, why don't you come along to this retreat? But the king said to Absalom, no, my son, let us not all go now, lest we be burned to you. Then he urged him, but he would not go, and he blessed him. So he knew he wasn't going to go, but he got the blessing. And then Absalom said, if not, please let my brother Amnon go with us. And King David said to him, hey, why should he go with you? Notice how David is not even discerning what's going on here. Two brothers hate each other and he doesn't even see it in his own house. But Absalom urged him. And so he let Amnon, all the king's sons, go with him. And now Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, hey, watch now. When Amnon's heart is merry with wine, when he gets a little bit tipsy, kill him. And when I say to you, strike Amnon, then kill him. Do not be afraid. Have I not commanded you, be courageous and valiant? Can you imagine that? Kill my brother. David begins to reap in his own house. Tremendously. Murder now. Rape, now murder. And so the servants of Absalom did as to Amnon, as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, and each one got in his mule and fled. They all panicked. Oh, man, let's go home. So they're all running for their lives. They thought they were going to get killed too. And it came to pass that while they were on their way, the news came to David saying, Absalom has killed all the king's sons, and not one of them is left. Imagine, the guy came so panicked, he says, everybody's dead. David said, oh, no, what? All the sons of the king are dead. There was a slaughter. And so the king arose and tore his garments and lay on the ground, and all his servants stood by him in their clothes torn. And then Jonadab, here's the wise, foolish friend, the hypocrite. Notice, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, answered and said, let not my lord suppose they have killed all the young men, the king's sons, for only Amnon is dead. Notice, he knew what was going to happen. He says, hey, nobody's dead, only one person, Amnon, your son. He's the one that's dead. He says, for only Amnon is dead, for by the command of Absalom, this has been determined from the day that he forced his sister Tamar. From the day he raped Tamar, Absalom was never the same. It was in his eyes, in his heart, you are dead, man. I'm going to kill you. I'm going to kill you. Imagine that. You reap what you sow. Verse 33. And now, therefore, let not my lord the king take the thing to his heart, to think that all the king's sons are dead, for only Amnon is dead. And then Absalom fled. And the young man who was keeping watch lifted his eyes and looked, and there many people were coming from the road on the hillside behind. So now what happens? David's house is breaking up. Now Absalom has to flee. He can't come back home. He can't come back home. He has to flee. Can you imagine how David must have felt losing his children one by one because of his sin? Because of his sin. It's incredible. Watch this. Verse 35. And then Jehonadab said to the king, look, the king's sons are coming, as your servant said, so it is. And so it was that as soon as he had finished speaking, that the king's sons indeed came, and they lifted up their voices and wept, and also the king and all his servants wept very bitterly. They came and they said, David, you cannot believe what happened. Absalom rose up and he killed Amnon, and we fled. We thought he was going to kill us too. And here is David. What does he do? Nothing. Nothing. How sad. Nothing. But Absalom fled and went to Tommy. He went to his in-laws to live, the son of Ahimuth, king of Geshur. And David mourned for his son every day. Can you imagine? David is mourning for his son Absalom, but he's not willing to discipline his son for what he's done. He didn't discipline Amnon. He didn't discipline Absalom. Absalom is going to get worse instead of better. Absalom will come to a place in his life, as we'll see next week, where he comes to the place where now he betrays his own father and tries to take care of the kingdom himself and throw his father out. Can you imagine that? I mean, it's getting worse and worse and worse. Verse 37. But Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Ahimehu, king of Geshur. And David mourned for his son every day. And so Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there for 3 years. And King David longed to go to Absalom, for he had been comforted concerning Amnon because he was dead. So after 3 years, David was okay. But at the same time, he did not discipline Absalom. He just wanted him back. And when Absalom recognized that his dad was weak in disciplining him, what does Absalom do? He turns against his father. Turns against his own father. We'll see that next week. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, Lord God, to thank you so much for your love and grace and mercies. And Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would lead us and guide us, Father, into all truth. And Father, we take these next two chapters next week because there's so much to be said, Father. We don't want to jump ahead of the gun, Father. And Lord, just with this chapter tonight, you have spoken to my heart. I pray for your people. I pray, Father, for my family. I pray for my boys. I pray for my granddaughters. Lord, I pray for this church, for all the young people that are here and older people. And Father, for those that could not be here tonight, I pray for them that are absent. And Lord God, we ask you that you would deal with each one of us tonight, Father. And if we have any sin in us right now, Father, and if we're in a relationship tonight, Father, we need to repent immediately. We need to turn. Otherwise, Father, the judgment of God will come. And surely, God, when your hand is heavy upon us, we are going to reap what we sow. So Lord God, help us. Help us this evening, Lord, to be wise, to be honest, to be free. Lord, I thank you so much for your people, which are called by your name. And if there's anybody here tonight that is not a Christian and God has spoken to you, you want to get right with God, you want to receive him and his love and grace and mercy, you want to become a Christian, I'm going to ask you right now quickly to get up out of your seat, walk out onto the aisle, walk down the aisle, come down here to the front of the stage right here in front. I want to pray for you, whether you're young or old, it doesn't matter who you are. You want to make things right? God tonight will make things right in your heart, but you got to come. Anybody, before we pray, anybody here that would like to receive Christ, he'll give you salvation freely. He'll cleanse you and wash you by his precious blood tonight. Anybody else? You know who you are. You know what you've done. And you want to make things right with God tonight's the night. We're going to sing a song. As we sing the song, you get up and you come as you look at your own life. Those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer and ask Jesus Christ to come into your hearts, okay? Pray with me out loud this prayer. Repeat after me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me for all my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood, and I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.